All right, let's start with the opening prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Dearest Mother.
Beloved David.
Beloved David.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Oh. Oh. Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's meditate for a few minutes.
Shri Rama Jai Rama Jai Jai Rama Om Shri Rama Jai Rama Jai Jai Rama Om Shri Rama Jai Rama Jai Jai Rama Om Rama Jai Rama Jai Jai Rama Om Shri Rama Jai Rama Jai Jai Rama Om Shri Rama Jai Rama Jai Jai Rama Om Rama Jai Rama Jai Jai Rama Om Shri 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 Rama Jai Rama Jai Jai Rama Shri Rama Jai Rama Jai Jai Rama Om 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 Shri Rama Jai Sri Rama Jai Rama Jai Jai Rama Om Sri Rama Jai Rama Jai Jai Rama Om Sri Rama Jai Rama Jai Jai Rama Om Sri Rama Jai
I'm going to read a little bit from the autobiography, if that's all right, around the issue of the holy science being introduced in this first version of the autobiography. This is a 51 edition. And as you remember, Babaji, he met Babaji at the Kumbh Mela. Swami Sri Yukteswar, Sri Yukteswar met him. And he asked him to write a book and to help Western man come to see the similarities in religions and become more broad-minded, of course. So he says, I left Allahabad the following day and then trained for Benares. Reaching my guru's home, I poured out the story of the wonderful saint at the Kumbh Mela, which I read last time. And then he told him the stories of seeing Babaji, or seeing this great saint, and then Babaji, and Lahiri Maharaja said to him, that was Babaji. And then as he got home, after a few other interesting parts of the book, I mean of the autobiography, Master is quoting Sri Yukteswar again, and he says, in the quiet of night, I busied myself over a comparison of the Bible and the scriptures of a Sanatan Dharma. According to the words of the blessed Lord Jesus, I showed that his teachings were in essence one with the revelations of the Vedas. To my relief, my book was finished in a short time. I realized that the speedy blessing was due to the grace of my Param Guru Maharaj. The chapters first appeared in the Sadhu Sambad magazine and later in book form. The morning after I had concluded my literary efforts, Master continued, I went to, now this is of course Sri Yukteswar writing, reading, telling Master about this. I went to the Rai Ghat here to bathe in the Ganges. David and I visited this location when we were there. I think Kate was there with us too. Don't remember, because she missed one of the days there, and I can't remember which ones she was there or not. The Ghat was deserted. I stood still for a while, enjoying the sunny peace. After a dip in the sparkling waters, I started for home. The only sound in the silence was that of my Ganges-drenched cloth, swishing with every step. As I stepped past beyond the sight of the large banyan tree near the riverbank, a strong impulse urged me to look back. There, under the shade of the banyan and surrounded by a few disciples, sat the great Babaji. Greetings, Swamiji, the beautiful voice of the Master rang out to assure me I was not dreaming. I see you have successfully completed your book. As I promised, I am here to thank you. With a fast beating heart, I prostrated myself fully at his feet. Param Guruji, I said imploringly, will you and your chelas not honor my nearby home with your presence? The Supreme Guru smilingly declined, no child, we are people who like the shelter of trees. This spot is quite comfortable. So we were barely getting through the second paragraph on chapter one, but I think this is the most important, and I'd like to read these two paragraphs again just to remind us and then go to the next one. Let's see. I should share this. It's helpful to have you guys look at it because you guys come up with good things. Let's see. So, chapter one, the gospel. The eternal Father, God, Swami, Param Brahma, is the only real substance, Sat, and is all in all in the universe. Man possesses eternal faith and believes intuitively in the existence of a substance of which the objects of sense, sound, touch, sight, taste, and smell, the component parts of this visible world, are but properties. As man identifies himself with his material body composed of the aforesaid properties, he is able to comprehend by his imperfect organs these properties only and not the substance to which these properties belong. The eternal Father God, the only substance in the universe, is therefore not comprehensible by man of this material world, unless he becomes divine by lifting his self above this creation of darkness, Maya. So he has us look at Hebrews 11:1 and John 8:28. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. So I think faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he says, as man identifies himself above this with his material body, then these organs only is able to comprehend by his material body composed of the force of properties. He's able to comprehend by his imperfect organs these properties only, and not the substance to which these properties belong. And then later I think he talks about intuition, but at any rate he's comparing that to, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we have access to these things, but they're not going to come through the senses. And these senses actually block our ability to see the true reality. Now, because I studied under Professor Ramchandra Gandhi, he's taught on a philosophy class, and he talked about this perceptual veil. I think that term, although I dealt with it before, I'd never heard it used. I think that was the first time that I had heard that term used, and he explained it beautifully, of course. As a basic requirement for the understanding of what his philosophy that he was teaching was. So he was basically just teaching things that he himself had written about and was studying. And so we covered many wonderful things. But he focused on this. And by the way, I gave him a copy of this book as a gift on the day that he left. I said that, you know, I wrote had to write a paper for that, and I said that this book inspired my understanding of the, that was in my paper, and thought he should have a copy, and so I never heard back from him on that, but he did write to me one time, and he asked mostly about Mother Hamilton because he had met her there, but. So he talked about when you breach the perceptual veil, this is an interesting idea, that when you can get beyond these organs of sensory understanding, organs of sense, that we can breach these, we can disconnect from these as being so dominating, and we can go within and have access to God. What we think and we are taught is an encounter with God or Krishna, or however the Buddhists think about it, reality, I suppose. But he called this an encounter, not an encounter with. It was simply, he said, this is the term, and it was a common term in the philosophy school that he was from in Oxford. It was referred to as an encounter. And so it's now qualities associated with that word encounter. But when you realize you're not using any of your senses to see this, to get to it, to understand it, then you realize you've had an encounter with the divine, with the real substance. Or in our teachings, it would be just to break the sense connection, the sense veil in the physical realm, and we are seeing into the astral realm. And so that is an encounter. And this, of course, in our teachings goes up three times. And then the final, when you breach the perceptual veil of the causal body is locked into also, then we have an encounter with God, undifferentiated, true substance of the world. Now in, let's see, I got a problem here. Let's see, have I got a chat? Yeah, that's it. Oh, very nice, Jill. Thank you. This is the thought for the day that Jill is sending me from another room. Mind is the veil between you and God. And when the veil is removed, you realize that you are He. Wow. Perfect. Perfect, perfect. So, and now this is, I don't know what they call these things, section 2 of chapter 1, so just the third paragraph basically in sequence from the very beginning of the book. And so he's numbered 2, and it's about Prakriti, nature. So let's read this, and I want to get to the third section, which is the fifth or sixth paragraph here. The almighty force Shakti, or in other words, the eternal joy Ananda, which produces the world, and the omniscient feeling Chit, which makes this world conscious, demonstrate the nature and Prakriti of God the Father. As man is the likeness of God, directing his attention inwards, he can comprehend within him the said force and feeling, the soul properties of his self, the force almighty as his will with enjoyment, and the feeling omniscient as his consciousness that enjoys. And then he corresponds that to Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his image, in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We can talk about that as we go through here. So I want to get to this next one. So section 3 is about the Om. Now the Om is the sound which enlivens and creates this whole world, the whole universe. And it is can be thought of as a sphere or a place of continual liquid-like floating area. And so in the pictures that I showed last time, I should go back there too. And then it was to show that I see the Om as sound, just my notion, nothing official about that. But that, here you go. And I now have to. Didn't prepare again, but I don't need to. I want to use a different thing to share, and I can't do it. Oh, there we go. Okay, can you see the?
Yes.
The drawing. So this is what he's talking about. And I know we talked. We're kind of going over some of the same stuff, but. I think it's important. I think this first chapter is the most important as an understanding on this path and in this lineage, the things that Master came here to teach us. And his great master was a Yoni, and so he was a more intellectual. So I will do one other thing. So this is just a way of talking about it, and then I'm seeing Chit as being something like light, perceiving it is consciousness. It's that which perceives. And of course, then the light would be coming from the into the chit part of us, but anyway, doesn't matter. I've got I wrote something here for the journal that I wanted to. I can't get to. Oh, I see. So here's, I'll just read this few paragraphs. I titled this Yoganandas. Oh, I see. My wife Kate is bringing in the journal, but I have it on the screen here. Let me see. You guys can have a. I'll just read it. Below is a picture of the cover for the small book, The Holy Signs by Swami Sri Yukteswar. So I wanted to write an article about this for the journal and hopefully to get different ways of saying things and seeing things about this book and how much I esteem it. This book is very valuable for those of us on the spiritual path. And the reason for this is that it gives us a mental construct to work with in our struggle to return to our source. Here we find an explanation of reality for the yana, for the yani. No, I'm sorry, the yana or intellectual part of our teachings. And it is perfectly correct in this lineage to ignore this book and only concentrate on the bhakti path or the other yogic paths to knowing God and gaining self-realization. So I'm trying to say that this book isn't for everyone, because if it's doesn't appeal to people, I don't want them to think this is some sort of requirement. But for those of us who are interested in this, I want it to be seen as a very valuable book. David and I used the thoughts here, and we went over most of this book in great detail over the years. And so we always felt that it influenced the way we thought of how we saw the world. And we see Master as bringing it for that reason. And so here I continue from my article. I have always wanted to have things explained in the way this book is presented. And so it appeals to me, and I greatly value this line of masters, because a full and comprehensive set of teachings is provided by Master. He was a Raja Yogi, and as such, he was well versed in all the different yogas and methods of education. Also, it is this book that Babaji asked Sri Yukteswar to write and disseminate to the Western educated person. And so I include some things I read last time that come from the autobiography. I included in this article the things that Sri Yukteswar also tells the same story I just read from the autobiography. So he tells it in a different way. And then I say, Sri Yukteswar chose to lay out the teaching about how God creates this universe by starting at the basic single truth of all reality. That is, that there's only one real substance, Sat, from which all comes into existence. His first short paragraph in chapter 1 is, and I repeat, the eternal Father God, Swami Brahma, is the only real substance, Sat, and is all in all in the universe. There's a veil drawn before our mind's eye that makes it difficult to discern the basic truth in all religions. Now, this is something that at the end of the introduction that I was reading, I included. He says, I do not know the reason why. So he said, I was chosen, I do not know the reason why, to remove the barrier and help in establishing the basic truth in all religions. That was the charge he was given. And so I say, the veil makes it difficult to discern the basic truth in all religions. The philosophers call this the perceptual veil because it is a limitation of the organs of perception of the human body. Don't think we need to go into any of that. These are clear limitations. These limitations to our body, the senses. But they are of immense importance and value to human life. We need them to feed ourselves and to give us access to human experiences on this physical plane, to live and move and have our being. But Sri Yukteswar explains that these limitations come from the fact that our souls are encased in physical bodies. There is an outer shell, or bodily jar, as Master taught it, that is our astral body, and that in turn is encased in a causal body. These are just ways of talking, of course, but they reflect high knowledge of these planes that come down to us from realized souls. Even this explanation is trivial in comparison to the knowledge of the divine state, which filters down to us from fully realized masters about the reality from which the three planes are created, which this book explains in detail. Master referred to this state as Paramukta. Mother often referred to this state as that which is attained by going over the top, and Papa calls it Sahaja Samadhi, the natural state of being. Oh, so let's go back to the book. Oh, sorry, let's do that. Now, so he says that the Almighty Force Shakti comes as Ananda, joy, Ananda, eternal joy. And then it also comes from that omniscient feeling of Chit. Now, so I claim this is the first dual aspect of the Sat, which is the differentiated absolute substance in the universe, the only thing in the universe. And so the first thing that God does in creating this universe, as Sri Yukteswar tells the story, as he tells it from his higher state of consciousness that he's able to see, and he says, as man is the likeness of God, directing his attention inwards, he can comprehend within him the said force and feeling, the soul properties of his self. So he says the tension by directing his attention inwards. You do have access to these things. We have to withdraw from the senses. In meditation and yoga, we're taught to withdraw. And we think of it as just an exercise. But of course, it's always held out that we can gain access to the truth. And so the difficulty is shown to us, though, because of the explanation of the three bodily jars. So when we break the physical body, and of course to break it completely is a crucifixion, is the physical crucifixion, which is the crucifixion at the heart center. So when you break that, you think you have attained something great, and you have, but there's still more to do. And that's the thing the master brings to this teaching, and Mother teaches quite a bit too, is that there's a lot to this story. And it looks inwardly, as we look out and see the world and we go through these experiences, it tends to look different for each one of us. But it has these three major events, what Mother called crucifixions, and the East and Hindus say is three major chakra, basically bringing energy through these three major chakras, which are defined to be the heart, the throat, and the third eye, the Christ Center. Once you're past that, then you have access to God directly. So here's section 3. The manifestation of omnipotent force, repulsion in its complementary portion, omniscient feeling, or love, the attraction. Now, that's, I find the parentheses is easier to ignore for now. So he says the manifestation of omnipotent force is vibration, which appears as a peculiar sound, the word Amen, Om. In its different aspects, Om presents the idea of change, which is time, Kal, in the ever unchangeable, and the idea of division, which is space, Desh. And it's also, there's other ways of spelling it, but this, he's using Sanskrit things, I believe. In the ever indivisible. So let me say that again. The manifestation of omnipotent force, which is this Ananda, is vibration, which appears as a peculiar sound, the word Amen, Om. In its different aspects, Om presents the idea of change, which is time, Kal, in the ever unchangeable, and the idea of division, which is space, Desh, in the ever indivisible. And the ensuing effect is the idea of particles, the innumerable atoms, patra or anu. These four, namely the word, time, space, and atom, therefore, are one and the same, and substantially nothing but mere ideas. The manifestation, the Word, this manifestation, the Word, becoming flesh, the external material, created this visible world. So this Word, Amen, Om, being the manifestation of the eternal nature of the Almighty Father, or His own Self, is inseparable from and nothing but God Himself, as the burning power is inseparable from and nothing but the fire itself. Then he has a couple quotes here from Revelations and John. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And then in Revelations, this is John. The next one is where we're headed. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So now we're on section 4, and we'll go back through these, so just bear with me. I'd like to get through to this next section. There we are. So this is the last one I wanted to touch on today. These atoms, which represent within and without the four ideas mentioned above, are the thrones of spirit, the creator, that shining on them creates this universe. These atoms, which represent within and without the four ideas mentioned above. So the atoms come from these things, and they're all the same. But they, when they are in this particulate form, this atom form, which represents the other four ideas mentioned above, are the thrones of spirit, the creator, that shining on them creates this universe. So this level is very, very high as a concept of the realm of angels and archangels and cherubim and seraphim. And because these elements are shown to be around a throne, and that's such a powerful, powerful idea, that there are thrones of spirit within each one of us. We are the result of an atom. In this sense, they are called en masse Maya, the darkness, as they keep the spiritual light out of comprehension. And each of them separately is called Abhidya, the ignorance, as it makes man ignorant even of his own self. Hence, the aforesaid four ideas, which give rise to all those confusions, are mentioned in the Bible as so many beasts. Man, so long as he identifies himself with his gross material body, holds a position far inferior to that of the primal fourfold atoms, and necessarily fails to comprehend the same. But when he raises himself to the level thereof, he not only comprehends this atom, both inside and outside, but also the whole creation, both unmanifested and manifested, i.e. before and behind. And then see Revelations 4, 6. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. This is the center of consciousness of the world beyond, of the world, entry into the world of, where God wants our attention drawn to. So, let me go back to the picture. Well, this works pretty well, I guess. So it looks like it's a little better. So Sat Chidananda, Sat, really represents everything here. It is not confined to the upper part of the drawing. It's just a conceptual way of talking about it. I maintain that this is the first dual aspect of duality. So well before we have consciousness, we have the idea God created, that is His way of creating this universe. So he creates something which is Mother Nature on the Ananda side. It's joy, Mother Nature, but it's also Maya, which causes us much consternation and much pain many times. So why is this joy? Well, Papa teaches us that bliss that is understood to come from Ananda here has no opposite. And so I'm confirmed in my notions here, I think, in that this is not a dual thing coming from Ananda. This is the force into making this realm manifest, the amount of force required, or the result of the force. And so it is by definition part of God, God's intention, and it is correctly perceived. There is no negative side to it. It is only Ananda, bliss of the type that Papa is talking about, and has no opposite. And then how do we know this? We know this by having an element from the consciousness of God, chit, that is, I've shown as a light rays way of knowing the realm. But notice that Om on the right side is this nest, but certainly this a substance that's below the sat, of course, that upon which the space and time ideas or properties, as Sri Yukteswar says, these things float in the sea of Om, the sea of Maya, if you prefer. And out of that comes a notion of particularity, which they say, this is Sri Yukteswar's term, Anu, that's the plural for avidya, which is a single atom. So these four things here are the beast before the throne. The throne is not represented graphically here, of course, but rather this is a way of thinking how the properties of Mother Nature are so formed. And so when I bring this up before, I think it's important to see time as distinct of its own nature and not measurable in the sense of spaces. And I think it's by this light of this teachings, the time, space-time is used incorrectly only in one sense, if it's seen as a measure or a fourth dimension. Because remember, we live in three dimensions in space. Whether there's other dimensions in space, I don't know. Doesn't matter. We are constrained right now to only take note of the three dimensions of space. So to put time in as a dimension is incorrect as a category error, because it is not a dimension in the mathematical sense and a scientific sense or physics sense. You know that thing I sent around of Rupert Spira? I keep going back to that in my mind because it's such a brilliant way of seeing time. So time is this thing that drives all things to move and to have their being. And then space is, in a relative sense, more stable, not changing. But, of course, it changes also through the elements. So time influences our notions of space, and space influences our notions of time. So we can go over that. I'd like to stop now and take any comments or questions, and we can take a look at this. I think this is worth going through here, so I'm just going to stay on it for a while, if you don't mind, for the next week also. But let's go back and kind of review. So the very beginning is we have the general philosophical position, the point that we have first of all, that he says we believe intuitively in this existence of a substance, which is very, very interesting, because we come from that. We should have some intuition of that. If we search deeply, we should have some intuition. And then we have these five objects of sense and the five properties that he talks about. But he mostly is trying to show us that as men, we can only see the world through that. Now, in the rest of this book, he talks about it. It's much more complicated part. This is the easier part in the sense it's a broad brush. It's more comprehensive, more complicated to experience, because it truly disorients you and takes you completely out of any sense of comfort in this realm. But it is easier to describe, and that's why I can do it graphically. And I noticed that the original book didn't have the drawing that, I think Master put the drawing in that they did from this book. And let me take you back to that, or to that four, I think it's in this book.
Larry, I was wondering if the soul is that substance, what we describe as the soul, that every person has a soul and every person, and it's immutable and eternal. Is that the Christian idea of the substance?
No, I don't think so. I think the sense of self, the person, happens, the notion of individuality happens at a lower level, and that is down in the atom level.
But that would that be the soul? The self is the small s is different than a soul, which is
I see what you're saying. No, I think it's the same thing personally.
Yeah. You mean you think self and soul is the same thing, or soul and substance?
Yes, I do. That's right. That's right. It's just different words for the same thing.
The former or the latter? I'm sorry.
So I consider the self to be the soul, or the soul to be the self. I consider them to be synonymous.
The capital S self or the small?
No, sorry, not the capital S. The capital S is Sat. That's what Mother told us to go for.
Yeah.
We may, as we travel up the spine, as we go up through realization, we may think that the self is the greatest being in the causal plane. And if there are beings in any real sense above the causal plane in the undifferentiated world, that's close to the only thing we have there to think of, even know of in this teaching here is Sat. And so that's the capital S. Does that comport with what your own thoughts are?
Well, I just, when we talk about the self, we talk about the self, the little self, the ego self, and the God self.
Right.
We don't really talk about in our yogic system much about the soul per se, except that is the... That, in the Christian world, that is what goes on, to heaven and is eternal. So it's, I guess I hadn't really thought about which aspect there in terms of the self, which is the soul.
This is where I think when with full realization, we see how simple it is. I mean, most of the experiences we have on the way up, or we realize afterwards that it's, wow, that's actually fairly simple. And I just didn't really believe what I was being told sometimes, or I just couldn't imagine it. And once you have these experiences, then you can imagine it better. So I think it's striking you, the way you're saying this anyway, striking you as too simple. Or that it's, that we're not that close to God, right? That this Sat, it is the only substance here. It's all around us. It's that which from which we are made. So, the Sat is...
That's a little different, talking about the soul, which is maybe more of a Christian viewpoint, than our very essence, our very...
No, but again, our soul is not the very essence. That's what I'm saying. Our soul is a creature.
That's what I'm just trying to delineate is that in the Christian world you have the soul, but the understanding of that there is no individualized self, it is all God, it is all that substance, that is what we are. So it's just...
I'm sorry, I don't understand your question or your point.
I'm not saying it very
well. So you keep bringing up the Christian. It doesn't matter to me. I'm using them interchangeably. So the Christian's understanding of the soul, I think, is correct in general. But there's the soul extends down into the physical realm. And so the soul has felt there is the means by which you can withdraw into it, but you only go into the astral plane. You only gain access to the astral plane with glimpses. Now, you can, many souls, you know, have these great poets and great writers and great, you know, Western thinkers even, who have attained higher states. They've been able to go to higher states. But they don't have this more rigorous look at why it is the way that it is. So it's still a soul. We're talking about the soul being in a body. So the Christian sense is limited to only two things. You know, the soul is actually one thing. Well, two things, God and the soul. And God might be the Holy Spirit. He might be the divine spirit, but the divine ghost, as Mother talked about.
But yeah, I think I get it better now, especially since what one's conception of, or Christian's conception of heaven is really an astral experience.
That's my best understanding of what, because I love their descriptions, but I think it fits the astral plane. They just don't really know. They do know, now there's a lot of Catholics who talk about the upper areas of heaven, closer to God. And that's what they say. There are seraphims sitting around God, the throne, chanting holy, holy, holy. I mean, that to me, now, so there's two ways. One, the more mundane or pedestrian way is to say, well, that sounds boring. But when you have these experiences and you know this divine aspect of being uplifted and having ecstasy or having bliss and these different things, we have access, we have recognition of this higher realm that exists. So the first mundane ones, oh, you're going to go to heaven, won't it be great? St. Peter will be there, Jesus and God will be up way up higher if they talk about it at all. But I think because they have had people, you know, Dante and different people go through many, many experiences in the Christian world. And Revelation certainly is one. You know, but these are very difficult things. First of all, it's been translated. We don't know really what John thought. And we don't really know what he was trying to describe very well. But at any rate, and then secondly, you have to have these experiences to kind of get an idea of what it is, what it is in its nature, how different it is in its nature.
Kate, the thing that was coming to me a little bit too is that we often equate the little self with the ego self. And I think that's quite different than the soul. That's a coat that the soul puts on.
Mm-hmm, yeah. The ego is a shadow around the soul. It's a shadow aspect of this that the soul has to deal with. Let's put it that way, right? Yeah, it's because of a false assertion that, oh my gosh, I am the body. And that's where the trouble begins.
But in a sense, it's because I'm kind of speaking, I mean, I know Sri Yukteswar is doing comparison between the linking between the yogic science and the Christian one. But in a sense, I'm speaking a different language here when I brought up the soul, because it hasn't been defined in his description here. He's not using that language.
Mm-hmm.
In a sense.
Well, so let's go through. He goes into how the body is constructed, you know, or how the different bodily realms are constructed. And that's where it becomes complicated. And he, because he's at the state that he's in, is able to. Now, you know, here's the thing about Sri Yukteswar at this state. You know, he has this strange experience with Babaji, where he asked Babaji, please come to my home. He says, no, we're happy here. And he says, oh, I must bring you some tea and food. It's my duty, you know. So he rushes to home and comes back, and Babaji's gone. And later he sees Babaji, and he's really kind of upset because he waited for this event to occur. He finished the book. Babaji comes. And then when he wants to do something he thinks in a formal sense he's required to do, he goes and gets food and drink and wants to serve it to Babaji, which is a great honor. He's gone. And Babaji tells him, well, sorry. So then he's at Lahiri Mahasaya's place, and Babaji has pointed out to him. And then he says, I was so upset with him that I wouldn't even honor him. So I can read that, but you guys have all read it, so it was quite a strange story that he would be upset with Babaji for leaving in that way. So it shows that he was not fully realized when he wrote this book. I mean, but he's very well steeped in the teachings. And the Hindu teachings, the yogic teachings here, these have tremendous, tremendous depth. So I think it's interesting that I've always thought of him in the sense that around Master's time, we these are guesses, but somewhere in there he became fully realized and he had access to all these realms. And go ahead.
Oh, I'm thinking really in this first chapter. Oops, that man is the soul. Man possesses eternal faith and believes intuitively in the existence. Isn't he talking about each individual?
The soul doesn't have a name in the astral that's different than the... Right now, the way we all teach this and all use this and that everyone talks about it is the soul is the... can go into the astral realm, and the soul can go into the causal plane. And then the soul can, break out of the bonds of all three bodily jars. But that soul is made up of the same identical substance. But when you go into these realms, you get a shadow associated with it. And you get the notion that you're limited in ways that the causal body is limited in ways in the astral realm and all that. So man, though, I think, as you'll see here as we read more of this, man is set aside as the physical man. Now, remember, in the astral realm, we're told that there are no genders. You might have a body because of your previous lifetime of a man or a woman. Because you evidently take, the people in the astral realm, as described by Master, have the they look the way they did at their best, at 25 or whatever it would be, age that you would maybe able to choose. And he even mentioned in Sri Yukteswar does that his visage is more like his elder self because he's playing the role of a guru for the souls in the upper realms of the astral realm. So soul to me is that which is us, our basic self. But there is, when we know, but that is the one that's encumbered and that can enter into the body. And once you're out of the body, there really is no sense of self in the soul sense. So the soul just absorbs. It's just, the soul is the salt doll. But it is the vehicle. It is that which goes into these realms. And then takes on the ignorance deliberately, or the limitations, takes on that. That's the soul. And so, but he says man here a lot, because man is something, I think, he's trying to talk to human beings who are living in the physical realm. And there's much more to this. But he's trying to give a structure to better understand what you're up against too. I think this, when you get through with this book, you one part of you laments the fact that you know all this stuff because it's so complex. But you don't have to know this stuff to get out of it, of course. Mother said, go to God. Don't worry about Mr. In-Between. But it doesn't mean we don't get wrapped up in it pretty easily. There's a tremendous joy and release for each of the crucifixions. And so you feel like you know enough. I've got it, I should be a teacher. I mean, there's so many mysteries associated with that. Mother was teaching us to go the way of the Christ, the cross and the Christ, and that means all the way through to the seventh chakra. These are ways of talking about it. All the way through to a complete absorption in God. Reabsorption. And there's all the discussion about what does it mean? Do you lose your sense of self? What happens when you go there? And Mother says no. That when you're brought back to the world, after attaining full realization, you take on the persona, the character of the person that you were. Now, what does that mean? Of their last lifetime? Of the lifetime they prefer? There's so many mysteries with saints in India and really everywhere, because these saints, these great, great souls come to the earth for reasons of balancing the earth and keeping us safe and to carry out the plan or the will, the active will of all the people in the universe. And the greatest good for all concerned, the highest good for all concerned is what they promote. But who other than someone like Sri Yukteswar could see the connection with and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. How could he connect that with Om, space, time, and the atom? Now the atom I think of as, remember in the two things here. One is time is below. When we look at my graph, time does not exist. So for us, we think, well, first God splits into two because we're thinking in time. Then he does this. Then the Om is manifested, and then space and time are created. And then as you descend, then a human being comes into being. Not true at all. There's no time. Time is only being created at this point. At the point of Chittananda, at the point of Om, if you're able to comprehend that, you're beyond time and space. Then you enter into the causal body. We must remember that we're all divine, and we all come into the body from above. Because the body is created and thrown away. The realms, the cosmic realms, the island universes, these are all things that go away. They come and they go. But even that is wrong. Papa says these things go on continuously. There is no rest period. There's complete rest within complete action. There is nothing. The time is an illusion. This is continuously the nature of God we're talking about here. This is his essential nature, as best we can describe it in words, as Sri Yukteswar can describe it in words. But this is an impulse. It's an irresistible force. It is this desire to live. It's not even a desire. It's an expression of existence itself. It's a manifestation. See, I think that first paragraph, that first sentence, that there is only one thing, it all comes down to. There's not two things, and there's not a sat of this color or of this height. Sat is indefinable, undifferentiated, essentially who we are. And it is a knowledge, it is a consciousness of the whole of it. All the island universes, all the planets, all the galaxies in the physical realm and the larger realm. These are all just house of mirrors. But it is very finely constructed.
House of mirrors needs something to reflect.
Well, the reality is the light comes from yourself. What God has gone to the trouble of doing is the atoms are so many atoms, some of them would get used for the mirrors. But one individual atom is at the source of the true soul, the true smaller, lowercase self. We are the result of a single atom. And all around us is the many, many atoms put into the service. The light comes from us. We now, are the source.
I'm not meaning to point at it as something or make say something's wrong, but just by habit. You said the something that was constructed, but I remember you saying at one point that the holy science was mistranslated and that it says God creates the universe. Yeah, so there's no time and finish. It's all creating.
Yeah, this is an early discovery that David and I made. I don't remember who first came up with it, but it says in one of the 1957 or one of the volumes anyway, it was changed back in later years, but we found a copy that said God created the world. And the original one we found here with mothers, he says God creates, continuously creating, yeah. And I think that message got back to SRF because this is one of the early discoveries that David and I made in talking about this is, that we discovered, first of all, that mistake had been made, and we pondered it and scratched our head, and we knew it was wrong. And then we start looking at other versions of the holy science. I probably have 5 different versions. And you can probably find, I might have one in mind, but I do remember that was a point. And, you know, that was also, I brought that up with Swami Kriyananda. That was one of the things we talked about. Two of the things we talked about. The first one was a big embarrassment. So 3 of them total, but we'll ignore the first one because I was embarrassed. But the second and third were the fact that Mother really lamented the autobiography when they changed it from my mother and my father. After all, it's my autobiography to Yogananda's mother, Yogananda's father. And that she said that this shows complete lack of understanding or dereliction of their spiritual duty. And then the other one was this. Did we notice that?
I have a comment.
Hmm?
Creates or created, just one letter different, and those are right next to each other on the keyboard.
That's a good point. Very good point. Yeah, interesting. But see, I think it reflects, the created reflects the human intervention. A lower consciousness intervention, you know, not realizing that it is creates. Thinking, well, he didn't mean creates, he means created. No, he meant creates. That was our thinking anyway.
All of us good Christians know he created it in 7 days, Larry. Or 6 days, I mean 6 days.
But that's a good way of illustrating that we're above the notion of time, so this is continuously being created. Yeah, I kind of think that the 7 days of creation have a great pedigree associated with them of great understanding. And Mother's holy science, I should read, maybe I'll read that next time or one of these times. She talks about some of that. She says that there's sections of the begats where somebody did begat somebody in initial, whole long list of them. She says that those correspond to the building of the astral, the causal body, the astral body, and the physical body. There's a series of begats, they stop, then there's another series of begats, and another. People who study the Kabbalah, they look at every aspect of the Bible, do numerological things. It's all a pattern. Well, it's 8:40. Anybody else have a? Did I cover too much? Do you think? I mean, I wanted to get to this point of the four beasts before the throne, and that's what my goal was. We can go over. I think it's worth spending a lot of time on this because there's so much here in these first, in the first chapter.
Sri Yukteswar would do what? 3 stanzas and then meditate for half hour and then tell everybody they didn't know what they were talking about, and then they meditate for another hour.
To interpret it that way really requires that level of consciousness. Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Bolo, Ram, Yeah, Ram.
my boy.